It is my privilege to be able to introduce Pastor Hugh Crowder today, a man who really almost needs no introduction in this congregation. I think, other than maybe Ralph Braun, nobody has been a guest speaker here more times than Hugh Crowder. Pastor I grew up with in my childhood in Seattle, Washington. He was the pastor of Lakeland Bible Church from 1970 until just last year, until 2010. Is that right, around New Year's? At the start of this year, Tenny Sisons took over, and a young man now taking over Lakeland Bible Church. We're excited about that. And Hugh has not been goofing off since last year. He's been very busy in this year, and so I'm eager for him to share with us the direction his ministry has gone, what God is doing with him, and to give us a word of encouragement here today. Hugh, please bring us the word.
Where the secret button is. Bob, thank you for having us and inviting us, and congregation, thank you for putting up with us. There were some who left right after the first class. I think they found out I was going to be here. And so the rest of you, I will do my best to test your patience to the maximum. Just consider it a privilege to have that actually happen. Last year, about this time, I was going through a lot of troubling with regard to whether or not I was making the correct decision, when actually, probably I made that decision 40 years ago. I wanted to do nothing but do evangelism because I was disturbed about what people were thinking evangelism was and what evangelists do. Most of them don't seem to do evangelism like that we think they ought to do. And so evangelists at large had a very strange reputation, and I didn't like that. So I just didn't want to have anything to do with the evangelism, so I did my own evangelism. And I wouldn't invite them to come to my church because basically the first thing they talked about was money. And we didn't have any, and we never did have any. And I often said to God, you know, give me the money, and I'll have this great evangelist, and we'll have this great church. And the money never came, and I never figured out that that was in God's wisdom, okay? And then I wanted to be an evangelist, and it never would work out, it seemed like. I'd get invited maybe once a year to go do evangelism somewhere. And I'd say, you know, Father, I want to do more evangelism, more evangelism, more evangelism. Please give me those opportunities. Didn't come. And you say, why don't you give up? You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Well, sometimes I've almost bartered on saying the definition of praying might be that, or praying wrong might actually be that. But I didn't, and I wouldn't dare go that particular direction. And don't any of you say, well, Pastor Crowder said it, so I'll try it. It doesn't work that way. Pastor Crowder might jump off a cliff, but that doesn't mean anything. He's crazy and already. See, he started out that way. But I couldn't figure out for 40 years why, you know, from the very beginning of becoming a believer, I wanted to be an evangelist. And as a I was telling someone earlier today that I've known Bob a long time, and then they began to kind of figure out in their head, I could see it happening, how old is this guy? And but I was a teenage preacher right out of the chute as a new believer. That's dangerous. Don't allow that to happen. We did anyway, and there were about nine of us that were all saved in our teens. And we were called the boy preachers. And we had good reputation, somewhat. And I did tent revivals, and I was invited to do youth ministries. And my head kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger because that we were popular for doing that. And even last week, I was with a couple of young men, and we attended their church. And they brought it up again and told the church that we were working together. One time one was our music guy and the other was the soloist. And we had all of those accoutrements of evangelism, we seemed like. And I thought, man, this is it. I'm going to be an evangelist. I didn't even think about other famous evangelists. I thought about myself as such. And so for 40 years, I wanted to be an evangelist, and it seemed like, I don't want to say it this way, but it seemed like that God didn't want me to be one, or the opportunity didn't occur. And I finally figured it out, I think. And remember, we qualify almost everything we say because what happened? All the time that I was a pastor, I was complaining that Christians in the pew don't know anything and they need to be taught. And it's our job to teach them. It's our job to teach them. And I think sometimes wanting to be an evangelist was to escape that responsibility. But I love the teaching. I love to get involved in doing verse-by-verse study and categorical study and watching people actually grow and having people to get up in our church and say, I'm so glad I found this church because I didn't start growing until I came here. And I thought, man, that's the crowning work. And so eventually, and some of you were part of that experiment, I started combining it. And when was it? It was the year of Katrina, right? What was that? 2007? I forget. Anyway, it was back there in that time. And Bob invited me to come. And I said, what I want to do is I want to come and I want to talk about true evangelism. Some of you were here and some of you remembered that. And it was relatively successful, and I was invited and had been invited earlier to go to other churches and do exactly the same thing, and I started making up a workbook and all of that. Well, I already knew about Larry Marier and Eventel. Eventel is a Dallas-based parish church evangelistic organization that's really well put together, extremely slick. And I have some of their material here today for those of you who are not familiar with it. Some of you have been through the Eventel training. We've been here twice, right, to do that training? Yes, twice, and we did it over in the old building. Anybody remember from over there? Right, okay. I've probably done somewhere in the neighborhood since 2007, three or four dozen of those particular types of training. And we also have it ongoing at our church. It's regularly scheduled in Washington. We're making headway next week. Some of the things that I've been doing, Bob wants me to talk about, and so I'll kind of weave that in here. Next month, actually, I'll be going to Redding, California. And we have a kind of an open campaign plan for anybody from any church that wants to be there for specific training, very similar to what I've done here. But also, we're experimenting with the idea of taking over for a week. We will have the evangelism class at Shasta Bible College, which is headquartered in Redding, California, and the president and the professors that handle that particular department have invited us to come, and we will actually have the evangelistic students, and we will be training them in the evangelism methods. Now, how did I get involved in doing this? Well, wanting to be an evangelist, wanting to be interested in the things of evangelism, and watching how evangelism was go, I discovered that Larry Marier, who was at the time that I first discovered it, he was an adjunct professor at Dallas Seminary. And I knew that. I never had classes with him or anything. But I studied, I read his books, and I read books that he recommended. And then I began to realize that I had skewed my thinking and moved my thinking to where it was like his. It was grace evangelism. It was non-pressure evangelism. It was simple method evangelism. It was evangelism in the simplest common denominator form. And I recognized that that's what the Scripture had. And it was unencumbered with gimmicks. It was uncovered with various things that, to me, were not fitting for evangelism. And Larry Myers' attitude and all that was such. And so what I did was, it took me a while to sort of figure out which would be the best way to do it, and it turned out to be the worst way, but it worked the best way, okay? Does that ever happen to you? And it's got to happen every once in a while. Well, I called up the Evantel offices, and I said that I needed to have some questions answered. And they said, well, we'll do what we can. And a very nice lady got on the phone, very tactful, very patient, not knowing any idea who I was. And I didn't tell her, well, you know, this is Dr. Crowder and all that. Because, you know, when you start talking like that, people sort of back away into a corner and they don't know what to think. And but I told her my name, and I told her that I was interested in getting permission to use some copyrighted material they had. Now, I thought that was genius, that I had thought up an approach to be able to have them talk to me. And so I said that, and she said in a very disarming way, she said, why do you want to do that? Well, I hadn't thought through that far. I knew why. I thought everybody knew why. And so I said, I have written some material and to use for evangelism, and I would like to publish some of it, but I need permission because I'm going to draw from that. And she said, why do you want to do that? Another question I hadn't anticipated. And I've been complimented by lawyers in court that I can anticipate their questions. Of course, that's easy once you understand lawyers. But I wasn't understanding the disarming approach to this particular woman. So I was a little flabbergasted. And she said to me, can you come to Dallas? And I said, certainly. Now, she had no earthly idea that we're 2,300 miles away from Dallas. And I wasn't going to tell her it's 2,300 miles or that it was very inconvenient for me there. And I said, when do you want me there? And she said, can you come next Tuesday? All right, this was Thursday, and I said, sure. And thanks to jet airplanes and credit cards and things like that, I wound up Monday night being in Dallas. And the Dallas Cowboys were playing a football team, and I almost missed my ride because I was watching it on the television monitors in the Dallas airport. But anyway, I went, and they walked me through their program. And it was wonderful, just spending time and being relaxed by them and disarmed. There was a tremendous amount of rapport that was established. They were as interested in me as I thought I was in them. And I was really happy about that. And then at the end, they said, you can use our material any way that you want to. Well, for a plagiarizer, that's a dream come true. Because I said, you don't know what you're saying. And they said, it's okay. We'll keep an eye on you. Well, what they did is they trained me to use their methods, and they already had about 150 people they trained that way, and they told me I could do it anywhere in the world, and I said, Africa, yes, China, yes, India, yes, and so we've been able to go to all of those places and actually be involved in doing their training as we moved along in this. Well, they gave me that permission. Well, the first year, I think I was here once in that first year, and altogether, I think the records indicate that I trained about 700 people. And I found out from them, I didn't know this, or my head would have blown off my head, you know, it would have exploded, but no one had ever done that. And I didn't know any better. And so I'm going around to churches, and I'd ask pastors, and there were pastors that taught me a lot about what we were doing wrong, or what I had been doing wrong, and probably other evangelists. there are pastors that are afraid of evangelists, and I don't blame them. And I won't blame them at all. And there are pastors that are confused by what evangelism is. And they say, well, I don't want to do evangelism. I want people that will come in and grow to maturity. Well, I've got a wisecrack for that. Unless you really begin to understand the idea of evangelism, you're not going to grow to maturity. Because evangelism is what it's all about. I like to think that we can go back into eternity past, way back before there was a earth, and before there was a Genesis, and before there was a Bible at all. And God had evangelism in mind. We like to know this as what actually began the angelic conflict. What's involved in why there is an actual angelic conflict, why there is spiritual warfare, and why there is the struggle that you and I are going through in what we've learned to call doctrinally the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. You're part of it. And you say, well, I didn't know that. I want to quit. We're not going to let you quit, and God won't let you quit at all. And if you're not doing a good job of it, don't worry about that. Teaching the Word of God, learning the Word of God, growing in grace and knowledge of the Word of God, learning how to understand what it is that God, in His simplicity of plan, wants us to do. Do you ever think about what God wants us to do? I know somebody's going to raise their hand and say, wants us to give our tithes and sing in the choir. There are some churches that the pastor actually believes that. But that's not what God wants us to do. But God planned it all in a way in which I like to imagine a conversation that God and Satan had. Now, you say, well, you're not supposed to make imagination like that. Well, the book of Job talks about a doozy of a conversation. And it has to do with conflict, right? And we all know that, and it's right there, and it haunts me to think about the kind of conflict that was announced there. Well, Satan says, what are you doing today? Or whatever they called days back then, okay? What are you doing right now? Or however that they referenced the moment, that this moment, what are you doing? He says to God. And God says, well, I'm making a plan. And He says, what's your plan? And He says, my plan is that I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. And Satan says, what's that going to be like? And God described the most beautiful scenery that we'll ever imagine. And Satan says, I can mess that up too. And we know that he did. And then he put the ecology crowd here. Okay? The next thing that happened is that God says, I'm going to make a man. And Satan said, what's a man? And when God described a man, I like to think that if there was time, Satan laughed for a very long time. Because no matter how perfect the man was, he was never the glory of God. And Satan had already asked, why are you going to do this? And God said, I'm doing it to restore my glory. Now think for a moment about that. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I believe that in the motive of God, in the expression of the love of God, in the expression of the care and concern and provision and majesty and power of God, the angelic conflict had wrecked temporarily the glory of God. And God's going to create a man to straighten that out. And you say, well, I'm a man. How do I straighten it out? It's wonderful. The whole story of the Bible is about how that men are involved in straightening out, including the man Christ Jesus, including the man Christ Jesus. Need I say it again? Including the man Christ Jesus. And we're talking about that this week. We're singing about it this morning. We're recognizing that Christmas is a time of our restatement every year, that we're reminded of the incarnation when God became a man to dwell on this earth. And the imitation of what we are supposed to be is the imitation of that man. And if we try to be any other type of man, we are outside of the plan of God. We're outside the purpose of the plan of God. We're outside what God really intends for us. And I think that when we learn how to introduce people back into that thinking, we are involved in doing evangelism. Because how did I come to know about that? Someone evangelized me and my friends. And the circumstances of that evangelization have not changed since in 1954 when someone said to me, they call me by my nickname, which you will not ever learn. The person, Mr. Hinton was his name, and he said, "Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior?" And I said, I have no earthly idea what that means. 6 months later, it finally came clear to me. You say, it took you 6 months. It maybe took longer than that, but 6 months, as I remember, in the time it did. All right, what are we talking about? We're talking about the resolution of the angelic conflict and the understanding of that. And each one of us somehow came to the place that we personally believed in Jesus Christ. There had to be some type of personal contact where that we as men, now what kind of men were we? We were lost men. We were men who were sinners. We were men who had an old sin nature, probably better put. We were men who needed a Savior. And we were men who had to know something about that Savior. And the process of our learning that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it could have been done by a donkey or a dog or a chicken coming and talking to us. Instead, another human being had a burden for souls. Another human being had a desire to please God and to be in obedience to God. Another human being had a concern about mankind. He recognized that in the great scheme of things and in the great plan of God, he was involved with mankind. I think often of the English poet of the 17th century, his name was John Donne, and basically he was Anglican Catholic oriented. What kind of doctrine he had, I don't know. But he wrote a poem, and in the poem he talked about how that no man is an island. And he says that I am involved with mankind, therefore I do not sin to learn for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. And I think about that the difference between me being a snotty-nosed teenager in trouble all the time, the juvenile officer in San Antonio, Texas, when I was a teenager, knew my home phone number without looking it up. I thought he was going to resign one time, but when they drugged me in there. And they had these nice bracelets they put on you. It was a great experience. I wouldn't trade for my childhood. It was fun. And then someone asked me that question. Now think for a moment about it. I recognized somewhere in those few months, those first intervening months after someone asked me, have you ever trusted Christ for your Savior? And at the time that I actually, we might say the light went off, understood, recognized that it was my responsibility to respond to that by faith and only by faith. And I'm so glad, you know, that I had that time with those men who worked with me, who trusted in God to bring the place of that light coming. You say, well, why didn't they get you the first night out? Because I want to witness to people and I want them to be saved right now. Well, we don't exactly teach that kind of method of evangelism. And so I want to talk a little bit about it and relax. We've got some things that we want to show you, and they're available out there. One of them is a tract. It's got a big old question mark on the cover, and it has a question. May I ask you a question? The question is, has anybody ever shown you from the Bible how that you can know that you have eternal life? And that's Eventel's message, or start of its message. And then it has a real simple way to do that. We had a video to show you, but it requires sound as well. I left some of these, and Bob has one. It tells a little bit about the Eventel story, and the title for it is, I don't know if any of you can see it, Simple Message, Simple Training, Simple Results. And boy, that was one of the things that attracted me, is that Larry Marier often talked about this. It's simple. It's easy. It's something that can be learned by everyone. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I can't do this. I'm afraid of people. Well, if you're brave enough to come tell me that, and I'll wait out there and stand like a cigar store Indian, and you come up and say, I'm afraid of people. I can't talk to people. You just come and say that, and watch what happens. Cigar store Indian will come alive, because I know that I've got somebody I can help. We can all learn to understand how to do the simple message. You say, well, it's a lot more complicated than that. You have to know how to think about people. You have to have training in psychology. You have to understand human behavior. You have to recognize that you need to overcome your shyness and your reluctance to get out and mix with people. Now, you say, well, you can do all of that, so now you can say you don't have to have it. Well, probably I could, but you know what? I learned in that 41 years, no matter how great my personality may be in my mind, it wasn't that great in anybody else's mind. What a sad thing. And then I had to get married to Cindy. Boy, if nothing else, now you can't get married to her. We got that covered already. But I will let her come and live across the street from you or something like that. She'll tell your part. You say, well, will I have humility end of it? No, you will be humiliated. And then you will have to find out where humility comes from. And what in the world is humility anyway? And that's the thing that we need. You say, well, wait a minute, I want this outwardness. I want to be able to walk up to people and just grab them by the collar and give them the gospel message. I want to pull out my gospel gun and put a hole right through them. We're not going to do it that way. That's not what it's about. And so for the last 6, 8, 12 months or something since I resigned, and that was a very interesting thing. I want to bring that up. I think Bob's interested in it for whatever reason. He's not resigning, okay? That's not the purpose. And I will never, I promise you, I will never encourage him in that particular direction, okay? But I decided that I would get out of the pulpit ministry or out of the pastoral ministry. And with great reluctance, with a lot of heartache and a lot of confusion, consternation, concern, wondering whether or not I knew anything at all about my relationship with God, whether or not that God even answered prayer. All of that went through my mind and everything because nothing seemed to be working. And finally I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and recognize this as an opportunity. Well, the opportunity came, and I very reluctantly told my congregation. Some of them had been with us for at least 40 years. And some of them, I've buried members of their family and wives, husbands, and husbands' wives that have been buried, you know, or have done the funeral. And they were all young people. They're in there, in my mind, they're still that young couple that came when we were struggling to try to get a church going in Washington State, an almost impossibility. If you find a Christian from Washington State, that's like finding an arrowhead, okay? It's a wonderful thing that there are very few of them. And so I decided that I would do it. Now, we had over the year been very fortunate, over the years, actually. I had within my church, four of them are still there, of course. There were five of us who could lead the Sunday morning services as if we were all there. They could do the announcing, the preaching, and everything like that. And God gave us a wonderful young man named Tanny. Actually, his name is Nathaniel, and they call him Tanny Sison. And he was a seminary grad, but he had never pastored. He had been in some other auxiliary ministries, but he had never pastored a church. And I kept questioning him about different things, and we'd go to lunch, and he never showed any ambition to take my place. He never showed any ambition that he was smarter than I was. That was really good because that wouldn't take much, probably. But nevertheless, he proved to be a person within my mind that I could ask, would you like to succeed me? Well, now we had to deal with the church. And so what I did was I said, I'm resigning. I'm going to recommend to the church one person, and I will not recommend any other. If you want to vet that one person, interview him, find out whether or not that he can work with you, do it. And they said, who is that person? Well, some of them had already anticipated. So we introduced Tanny as a stranger to a pulpit committee, and all things went really awry there. I really thought, oh, I've messed up. Because they had more questions than I thought they would have. They weren't just buying my recommendation just because I recommended. And that kind of hurt my ego a little bit. And then I thought about it. And I said, no, they're doing exactly what they need to do to learn what I already know. And I relaxed about it and backed away. And, of course, I was already busy being gone at least once a month. And we made excuses to be gone at other times. And we would travel or use vacation time or whatever to be out of the church. And we let the church solve the problem of getting a new pastor. And it's worked out extremely well thus far. And we don't expect anything that cannot be handled or any crises or any personality conflicts or any of those particular things. Instead, Tanny is an excellent teacher, teaches very much like your pastor does. I was reminded this morning as he was going through using the outline method like that, that I do that, incidentally, but not when I'm a visitor, okay? I recognized that it was really possible to have someone succeed a person after that long a time, and God be glorified. Now, Eventel has a program that uses this track. Get a copy. There's some out there if you're not familiar with it all. And then we're more interested in anything we have coming up, planned for the future, some things that we want to share with you as a church. And then I have a poster. I think there are a few outside. If not, we will be sending some down but we want you to learn how to share the gospel in a simple message manner. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. Christ died for our sins, and we can be saved by grace through faith. It's that simple. And you stay right with the thing as you go through, and we get it. And I thank you for the privilege of being here. I know that you're planning to have communion at this time, and we're glad to be here for that purpose. But thank you for having us. That's what I've been doing since I retired. Hopefully, you'll hear more about evangelistic meetings and evangelistic training we're doing. And one thing that I would announce is that the Eventel part of evangelism has three websites, and one of them is called, if you want to write it down, ACT111.org. It will explain why we use that particular statement, ACT111.org. If I can memorize it, you can, okay? All right. That website will teach you how to use the basics of the Eventel method. And you can actually sign up and you even get a little bit of a certificate that you have taken the ACT 111 training. And it's there that you can learn how to share the gospel message with people. You say, well, where do I find these people? Well, God has the business of doing that, I would anticipate that someone will come into your range. This happens all the time. If you're prepared for it, and they will say, I understand you go to church, and I have a question. There are people who sit down beside me on the airplane. And you start talking, and they say, where are you going? And I said, I'm going home. Where have you been? And tonight, when we're on our way home to Seattle, I'll tell the person sitting next to me, Cindy and I sit in different seats. There's a strategy behind that, don't you see? And he will say, where have you been? And I said, I've been in Dallas to the pre-tribulational council conference. What is that? Well, when you tell somebody about pre-trib, they want to know a little bit more, maybe, because they think you're really crazy, and they've actually been able to find that out. And but I like to say about going to the pre-trib meeting, I come away knowing that I'm premillennial, pre-trib, and prepared. And part of the preparation that we have is being able to share the gospel. And you will find opportunities after opportunity. And one whole section of the training that we give talks about how to recognize those opportunities. Bob?
You're welcome.
Well, thank you, Hugh. I appreciate the encouragement, the message. We're going to take about 10 minutes before the class comes in and joins us here for communion. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll explain my motivation for much of what I asked Hugh to talk us through. 'll even switch microphones here. First of all, I just want to let everybody know that I love Pastor Hugh Crowder and his wife Cindy, and I'm so thankful that the Lord brought them to us today. And I knew that they were going to be at pre-trib last week, and I knew I was not going to pre-trib last week, and so I was fearful that perhaps I would miss seeing them during this time of them coming to Texas. But fortunately, they lingered. And as he said, he grew up in San Antonio, so he's got family and reasons to come to Texas. They spent some days in New Braunfels and visited with Cliff and Terry down there and then spent some time with us. And we appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. All right? I left my Bible down here. All right. There are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. And it's interesting, you can take two pastors, they have the same gift, but the Lord will put them in entirely different ministries, and the Lord and God the Father will accomplish entirely different effects through those ministries. And what I want to encourage for the believers here that are praying about their giftedness and struggling, and in some cases praying for months and years at a time and still not finding their giftedness. And that's why I appreciate Hugh's example. 41 years of wanting to evangelize, and yet all these years of pastoring and evangelizing, and how it is that we can relax, because we are the tools not in our own hands, we are the tools in His hands. All right. And so when He opens the door for ministry, it's our responsibility to go through it, but not before. We cannot open our own door for ministry. And so as we look at it here, it says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Tragic how bad teaching or just insufficient information leaves people unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you, and this is an interesting introduction to the idea of spiritual gifts, is that there's something new now that you're saved. Back before you were saved, you just followed whatever, these mute idols and so forth, and you were led astray. But now you're saved, and now there's a new spirit at work. There's a spirit that's given you a gift, there's a Savior that's leading you in ministry, and there's a Father that's working in and through you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what we see here. So verse 4 says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is who provided you with your spiritual gift. And you received that at the moment you received eternal life, part of the salvation grace package. Now, you didn't know what it was right away, and some of you are still trying to figure out what it is. That's fine. But once you come under that conviction, and once you embrace what it is He's called for you to do, then you need to start training that gift, preparing to use that gift. You want to be effective in the use of that gift. And the second and third step here will begin to spell out how that happens. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Now, we have to all understand that Hugh's gift did not change. Last New Year's Eve, when he resigned the pulpit and Tanny took that flock over and Hugh and Cindy began to undertake a new direction, what changed? It wasn't his giftedness, but it was the ministry. One door had closed, another door had opened. See? And this is why it's important to identify the fact that it's not the Holy Spirit doing this, it's Jesus Christ doing this. Because who's head of the church? The Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is head of the church. He's the one in charge of every ministry. When you read Revelation, who is it that opens doors that no man can shut? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus Christ? It's Jesus Christ. And so when one door closes and another door opens, we need to be sensitive. We need to be humble to walk with obedience, to run with endurance the race that's set before us. And so oftentimes, it is that very exercise of ministry that will open your eyes to see where your giftedness actually is. And you, maybe early on, you're a helper in a ministry, like with CEF, and you just help, and you're making cookies, or you're making crafts, or you're just helping. You're not the lead, you know, you're not the lead dog in that ministry, okay? But you're participating. And through ministry, you're starting to see where the empowerment comes. Remember, giftedness is empowerment. And so you start to see, this seems to have empowerment. This does not seem to have empowerment, all right? And you start to observe where your giftedness is as you are busy about your Father's business. And that's when we get to the final point here in terms of who's in charge of the results. There are varieties of effects, the workings, the achievements, the production, all right? If the gift is a grace thing, the effect is a working thing. All right? The difference between charismata and energemata. Right? a working thing. God the Father is the one who's done the work. And the believers He works through the most are those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, employing their giftedness and obeying Jesus Christ to pursue their ministry. Gifted believers pursuing their ministry are the ones that God the Father will be at work to the maximum production that gets accomplished. So varieties of gifts by the same Spirit, varieties of ministries in the same Lord, varieties of effects by the same God who works all things and all persons. And so if we see the effect, that's great. But if we don't see the effect, that's still great. Because remember, the Father's timetable is not ours. And the effect may be 41 years from now. That's His good pleasure, not our good pleasure. All right? We just simply continue working. What did Paul say in the earlier chapter here? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Once again, that shows the Father is the one who accomplishes the works. And we may not see it. I think the very metaphor itself of planting proves that. Now, again, I'm a city boy. I'm not a farm kid or a gardener of any sort. I don't think in my life, successfully planted anything that successfully grew. Okay? Even from kindergarten, the seed and the little Dixie cup of soil, and it never sprouted anything. My mother was devastated. I was okay with it. And that's been the story of my life. But here's the pattern. The fact that we plant means we're taking a seed and we're putting it out of our sight. And when we're ministering the gospel, as Hugh had said a little bit ago, that's not our realm. We may not see the fruit. It may be somebody else is going to reap that harvest. Okay? So the Father accomplishes those effects. I would just encourage you, if you are attending our Sunday night courses, if you're attending our ministry workshop courses, if you're taking this training because you know you have some kind of gift and there's some kind of ministry out there, that's awesome. Just be about your Father's business and He's going to make it clear. He's going to make it very clear. So I want to encourage you in that regard. Make these things a matter of prayer. Make these things a matter of prayer on behalf of not so much yourself, but how about your fellow students? Just be praying for one another, that God will faithfully lead you in your giftedness, in your ministry opportunities, in your effects, because He's going to faithfully do that. All right? All right, we're going to have, it is the top of the hour, and this is when the classes are going to be brought in for communion. If, Doug, are you going to fetch those students back? Okay. And then when Molly arrives, we'll actually be singing our communion hymn.